17 of your Bibles. I'm getting up to preach 3 minutes later than last Wednesday. Last Wednesday I had 7 points, and we got done right at 8:30. Tonight I have 3 points. And we'll probably still get out at 8:30. Just kidding, maybe. Matthew chapter 17. It is a great privilege for me to be able to preach behind this pulpit. I do not take it lightly, and it's very serious to me. I like to have fun and to talk and joke and whatnot, but the preaching of the word is very important, and I take it very seriously. And I thank Pastor Scheer for trusting in me to leave his pulpit and allow me to preach here. And if you've ever had a taste of something similar, I have Eagles Manor, and every Sunday I go over and I preach at Eagles Manor, and it's like our own little church. And Clyde goes with me just about every single Sunday. And years ago with Mrs. Talmadge, you know, she would come up to me, and I'd be gone for a Sunday. Somebody would fill in, and she'd come up and say, "Now, don't you have that person come back and preach again?" It was horrible. And yes, Mrs. Talmadge. But I understand. I mean, because I would leave, and then I'd be texting, you know, on Sunday right after I know Eagles Manor was done. How did it go? What did they say? You know, all that. And just for that, I mean, it was hard on me just, you know, checking on it and whatnot. And now that Clyde's been going with me, so it's a little bit better, because I know I've got somebody, you know, he'll take over, and he knows them, they know him. And and Mrs. Talmadge isn't there to say, "Don't do it again." But now I have Bernice Hamilton. She'll let me know. But Matthew chapter 17 and verse 14, as we read here, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic.'" My dad's back there shaking his head. Pray for him. My brother is a lunatic, so. "Have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil and departed out of him, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you.'" A lot of times when we read this passage of Scripture, we stop right there, because we like to read the verse that says, "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." We like those words. We like the idea that we can have faith like that. But Jesus didn't stop there. Here, one more verse here that he says. He says, "Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." Let's pray dearly, Father. I pray that you'd be with this time in our church service, which is the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, and that it would be your message and not mine. Lord, that people could walk away saying, "We heard from God today." And that's what matters. It doesn't matter what man says. It doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God says and what God thinks. And so I pray that you'd be with our service tonight. In your name, amen. We live in a very fast-paced society. We go to Burger King or McDonald's. We want it our way. We want it right away. We'll say we want this cheeseburger, and but if you're with my son, it's only ketchup. Marcus says put everything on it. He doesn't care. But we want it done our way, and we want it done quickly and efficiently. McDonald's makes millions of dollars a year for what? A cheeseburger that has been sitting for 10 to 15 minutes in a holding cabinet. No flames used. They just have an oven of what some sort, you know, they call it a clamshell. Comes down, it presses the meat, it's heat on both sides. It takes, 40 seconds, Clyde? And there is your burger. If you're getting a quarter pounder with cheese, it's going to take a little bit longer. But same philosophy. Frozen beef that's been sitting in a freezer for, a week. They take it out, they throw it in there. And then to complement this burger, they will add some French fries, right? That's been sitting for anywhere up to 7 minutes underneath a heating lamp. Depending on the crew that you get, it can be unsalted, heavily salted, or just right salted. You never know until you taste that first one. You don't know if it's going to be cold and you have to take it back, or if it's going to be too hot to eat. You have to let it cool. But they will sell millions of dollars worth of burgers and fries and chicken. Let me give you a hint, too. After 8 o'clock, do not get any chicken products at McDonald's. Just saying. It's been sitting for a while. Good 20, 30 minutes, maybe. And you're going to pay for it. And you're going to be happy with it. And you're going to eat it. Why? Because it is fast and it is convenient. I can go home and I can make a burger for less money and it'll taste a whole lot better. But McDonald's will sell millions of dollars because we live in a society where people want things quick and efficient. They want a certain standard to it. But they'll give up a little bit of quality for fast and convenient. That's what we want. We drive fast. We want things right away. I have coworkers or employees that I work with, and they expect, because they've been at the bank for a year, they expect to be promoted. They're not qualified. They're not skilled enough for the next position. But they expect, because they've been there for a year, that they should get the position. I have people that come in straight out of college with no experience whatsoever and think that they're going to get into this position. And then all of a sudden, they know a whole lot more than those of us that have been there for 10 years plus. And there's this sense of instant gratification in our society today. And what we are losing is we are losing the sense that we have to work to get something. Credit card companies make billions of dollars because people will max out their credit cards because they want stuff right now versus saving up and waiting for it. I've dealt with customers that have had $50,000 worth of credit card debt. $50,000 worth of credit card debt. The most I've ever seen is $64,000. That's amazing. And we ask him, what did you spend all this on? And he said, I just saw some things and I needed to get it, and so I just put it on the credit card. News kept on going, and next thing you know, it added up. And then I got another credit card, and I transferred the balance because it makes sense to transfer the balance from one credit card over to the other one so I can get 0% interest for 15 months. And then I take my credit card I just freed up and max it back out again. But I'll get another offer for a balance transfer later, and it just kept on going. Why? They wanted it right away. They don't work for it. They don't put the effort behind it. But they want everything right now. Pastor Shearer, he's talked about it before where he says, you know, you look at some people that have been older and they've been, you know, seasoned and they paid their dues. And he said, you know, I just now got my first Harley, you know, I'm so old. And he says, you know, you see all the things that I've had and it took me 40 years to get all this stuff. And you want all of it right now. We want the house. When we first started looking at houses, my wife started looking at all these wonderful looking houses. And she said, boy, that'd be nice to have that, but we can't. We ended up with a house that is less, but we're not married to the mortgage. Is it as nice as we wish it would be? No, but it fits our needs. We live in this society, though, that they want everything done, and we don't necessarily put the work and the effort behind it to get to that point. And that mentality also transfers over to the Christian life. We read verses in the Bible that says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And I'm not discrediting any passage of Scripture by any means, because that is still a truth in the Bible, that if we call upon Him, He will answer us. Sometimes His answer, though, is not the answer that we've been looking for. My son Blake is 3 years old. He wakes up almost every single morning between 7 and 8 o'clock, depending on the day, and one of the first things out of his mouth is usually, can I have a piece of candy? Because now he knows that if he gets into it himself, he's going to get in trouble. So now he has to come and he has to ask for it. But he'll sit there and he'll say, can I have a piece of candy at 8 o'clock? I answer him. He doesn't like the answer, though, because the answer's no. There's sometimes when I'll answer the boys and I'll say, you need to wait a little bit. Because everybody's going out to make sure it's not theirs. Okay, answer salt. There it is. We have the answer. But they may not like the answer that they have to wait. They may not like the answer that it's no, but they still get an answer. And we'll ask God for different things in our lives, and we'll say, okay, God, I want this. God may answer us. The answer may be no. The answer may be you need to wait. As it says in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord. What's it mean to wait on God? It means that you are ready for it, but God is not. And that's difficult because we want it now. And we expect, because we read all these passages of Scripture and we will pull them out because we like the verse and we'll pull it out of context and we'll quote the verse as it is by itself. And it's not necessarily maybe what it's meaning. For instance, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, and then we'll read down, nothing shall be impossible to you. And we'll read that verse and we'll say, I'm going to claim that verse and I'm going to have faith and then I'm going to be able to get whatever I want from God. And then we'll pray one time, expecting God to hand it over to us. God, can I have $1 million? No. But we expect the answer, and we expect it how we want it to be answered, and we expect it right away. Now, as we're looking into this verse, he starts talking about faith. And he says, howbeit this kind goeth not out But by prayer and fasting, we have to put a little bit of work behind it. It takes work. As we're talking about faith, there are three things really that show our faith. And when God sees that faith, then He rewards us for it. The first one about faith, because the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We cannot please God without faith. We can't. And so, where are areas that we can show Him our faith? Three areas. Number one, the area that we can show Him our faith is with our tithe. If you sit there and you say, God, I have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and I want to be able to say to this mountain, move and go over here, and it'll happen. Our faith, the one way that we can show God our faith is by our tithe. Why is that? Because tithing doesn't make sense. All right? So if I have $1,000, then I'm going to sit here and I'm going to take $1,000. I'm going to give 10% of that right off the bat. Before taxes, before deductions, before any 401k or anything along that lines, I'm going to take my tithe, $100, and it goes to God. Then Uncle Sam's going to get his, maybe 120 or whatever. I'm going to have my insurance. I'm going to have a 401k that'll come out of it, and then I'll have a net income. And if I'm tithing right from my $1,000, or however much it is we get, I may get $650 to work with after everything is done, including tithes. Now, to a unsaved person, the concept of tithing doesn't make sense. Why would you just give away 10% of your money every single time to God? So you're telling me that if you make, I think the average income, household income right now is $41,000. So you're going to say that you give $4,100 to a church if that's your average income? That doesn't make sense. Before taxes and everything else, and then you're going to have your deductibles and everything else and your taxable income. If you make $41,000, it'll probably be around $28,000. And from that $28,000, you're going to give $4,000 away? Does it make sense? And it doesn't make sense to Christians either, because they've never experienced faith with the step out. We have to say, God, I'm going to trust You. When I was in Bible college, my freshman year, I tithed back to Heritage. So Pastor Treber, who's the head of the college down there and the pastor at North Valley Baptist Church, he said, I do not want the college to tithe to the church. I don't want the church to be dependent upon the college. I want my church to be dependent upon the church. So if the college ever stopped, our church could continue. That's why their church ran buses on top of the college buses. They didn't let the college just do everything. And so my freshman year, I mailed everything back. My sophomore year, though, I missed. And I, just forgot to put money in and send it. And I got comfortable with it. In my junior and senior year, I didn't tithe. And you know what doesn't make sense? As a college student, I had a good job. God gave me a great job that met my needs and above that. And I made $30,000 a year as a college student from my sophomore, and then $30,000 my junior and $30,000 my senior year. My college tuition with room and board was about $6,500 a semester, so $13,000. I had no expenses. My truck was given to me by my grandpa. I had nothing. Food, all that stuff was taken care of by my tuition and room and board. So you would think if you had $30,000 a year and all you had was $13,000 that went out, you should have quite a bit in the bank. When I graduated, I had nothing. Somebody said, "Ben, where did your money go?" I don't know. And it's funny to say that, but it's also sad. Because I missed out. I missed out on God's blessings in my life for 3 whole years because I didn't tithe. How my life could have been different if I would have taken those 3 years and said, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Here's that. And he'd have given me wisdom. In Malachi 3:8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." Not just tithes, but tithes and offerings. "You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And here's the part, the important part. When we tithe, this is the part that God also does. Not just the blessing part. But then in verse 11 it says, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of the ground, neither your vine cast her fruits before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." He says, "I will rebuke the devourer." My money got devoured up. Those 3 years. Devoured. With wasteful spending. With nothing to show from it. When we tithe, God gives us the wisdom to manage our money properly so that we can use the 90% that we have to meet our needs. When we don't do that, the devourer comes. And we're going to lose out on that money. God's going to get His. Whether we want to give it to Him so it can be used for His glory, or we want to give it to the devourer, that money is going to disappear. And when we step out in faith and say, "Okay, God, here is my tithe and offering. I'm going to be faithful with it." We show God our faith in Him. Not only do we show God our faith in Him, but we also show Him our love. Because we're putting Him first. We're not trying to figure it out. We're not trying to do the math and say, "Can I afford to tithe?" No, I love God so much that here it is. And God is going to take care of me. So I show Him my love and then I place my faith in Him and say, "All right, God, I did my part. You do yours." And I can stand here after my wife and I have been married for 11 years. We've not missed our tithes. And we don't have everything, but we have all our needs met. God's blessed us. Do I expect a check in the mail every time I open up my mailbox? No. I used to. I used to think, "All right, God's going to bless me today." Oh, it's not there. But God has blessed me. He has answered my prayers. I have a wife. I have 3 kids. I have 1 on the way. He has met my needs. Why? Faith in tithes. The second part to show our faith is by prayer. For reading the Bible, for some people, it's real easy. My brother's a bookworm. I'd sit down in our room, I'd walk in and I'd say, "What are you doing?" He'd be in the room across and he'd say, "I'm reading a book." I said, what book did you get? And he'd tell me, and I said, "When did you get that?" "Yesterday." And it'd be like 11, 12 o'clock at night, and I'd say, "Hey, are you going to bed? I'm just about done with this book." I'm like, "How many pages did you read?" He's like, "Oh, it's like 600 pages or something like that." And he hasn't read in like 2 days. So people like that. Bree likes to read. So for her, reading is easy. You have something tangible in your hand that you can look at and see. With prayer, you don't get an answer back audibly. When I kneel down and I pray, and as I was doing this afternoon and last night and this morning and before I came in here, God didn't come back and say, "I heard you." When I was asking God for some things, He didn't come back and say, "You'll have that by Wednesday." For us, our faith sometimes wavers, and so there are times when we pray that we don't know if God's hearing us because sometimes we think it bounces off the wall and it does no good. It can be difficult. God doesn't answer back like in the Old Testament in times where they actually heard the voice of God. It's by faith. Just like He said to Thomas, where He said, "Hey, you believe," and I'm paraphrasing, basically because you saw the prints in the hands. Then He said, "Blessed are they which believe and have never seen." Well, I've heard it with one of my coworkers. "How do you know that Jesus was real? You weren't there." I said, "Boy, I've experienced so many things in my life that I can't explain it, but that God is real." And that's my faith. And we've discussed it, and I said, "Hey, it comes down to faith, putting my faith in Him. Not just for in my salvation, yes, but in other aspects of my life." And we need to show our faith to God in how we pray. We have this great event that's coming up. Our outdoor night. Family sportsman's night. Pastor's goal is to have 200 to 400 people in here, and at least 200 of them unsaved. It's a great undertaking. It's a lot of work. But we can't just put the physical work into it as well. We have to put the spiritual work into it. That's the harder part. We can go out and we can pepper every single store that'll let us put up a flyer. We can put it on Facebook. We can share it with the social media and all the other avenues that's out there. We can do all of that stuff. And on the 16th, have 50 people here. We can do the work physically, but we have to do the work spiritually. How much have we been in prayer for this event? How much have we sat down and said, "Okay, God, we have this thing that's coming up on the 16th that is a great outreach, and we could see hundreds of people trust You as their Savior that once were on their way to hell and is now on their way to heaven because they heard salvation's wonderful story." And whoever's here is going to hear that message. It's going to be clear for them so that when they trust Christ, they understand completely what they're doing. But we have to put the work in spiritually and beg God in prayer that He will do something great. Because if we don't, we're not showing God how serious we are about it. And if we're not serious about it, why would God answer our prayer? Well, you read in the passage of Scripture where you have the lady that goes back to the judge over and over and over again, and you have the man that knocks on the door and says, "Hey, I've got a visitor that comes, I need some bread." And it says that he gave it to him, not because he wanted to, just so that he'd leave him alone. Just stop asking. My youngest, Blake, he does that all the time to my wife. "Can I do this? Can I do this? Can I do this?" And it's over and over and over again. And sometimes she just gives in just to get him to stop. But are we that way with our prayers? We expect God, "Okay, dear God, please be with that event. Amen. All right, God's going to do it. Because I said those words and I prayed one time for 5 seconds, God, I called upon You, now You answer and do what I want." I remember when I was in college, I didn't have a job. It was very important that I had a job because I had a school bill. And I remember doing the math and saying, I need a job by Monday. And I was up all night till about 4 o'clock in the morning begging God for the right job to give me that would take care of everything through college. I didn't want to jump around. I want to be a job hopper. And I begged God till 4 o'clock in the morning, and then finally I said, okay, God, I'm tired, I'm going to bed. It's on you. Give it. If you want me here, give me the job. But I showed him how serious I was about it. I didn't just spend 5 minutes in prayer because it was important enough for me to take that time and lose that sleep to show God I really meant it. So what do we have in our life that's important? That's important enough for us to take that step and say, God, I'm going to go to prayer about it. And then lastly, not just prayer, but fasting. It's not a subject that's really talked a lot about, is fasting. When we read it, usually we read it as a side note, where they talk about it in the New Testament, you know, where they prayed and they fasted and then they laid hands on them. It's more or less just a side note. Okay, they prayed and fasted. We don't think about the work that goes into fasting. Just like in this passage, we'll read it. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. We'll read it quick and we think about the prayer, but we don't think about the fasting. Let's work. If you've ever fasted before, it's work. It's hard work. It's not easy. I remember being in college and we had a brother, Doug Fisher, that came from San Diego and he had just gotten done with a 40-day fast. And he got up and preached that Sunday. His 40-day fast ended on Saturday. He was preaching on Sunday. And he was going in about just how God has, he's seen God just answer prayers and how he's drawn closer to God. And it was amazing to hear from it. And just see his heart just open up. But we don't talk a lot about fasting. Here is some guidelines in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. It says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have your reward. I've said it before, but nothing is as short-lived as the applause of men. Well, you see it today in any sports today. Hey, Andrew McCutchen, MVP for the Pirates. Great baseball player. Sign him to years and years, and he's in a slump this year. We're benching him for 3 days. Why? He's not producing. And everything that he's done in the past, it doesn't matter because of right now. That's the applause of men. They look for what you're doing now. Our bankers get tired because we come to work and they'll say, man, last week I booked this loan and I did this and I did that. Great, what do you got going now? Nothing. Get to work. Do a job. That's what we expect. And then that we'll applaud them on the back and then all of a sudden all that's gone and let's get back and focus and what are you doing for me today? Now, if that's what we're looking for, we can get it. You can walk around and brag about all the things that you're doing, and people will pat you on the back and say, great job. Wow, you're such a great Christian for fasting. How do you do it? It's amazing. And you'll get the applause of men, but you won't get the reward from God. So he says, but when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, And where thieves do not break through it nor steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If something is important enough for you to fast, don't talk about it. Sunday is not a time where, I can't have that donut. I'm fasting. Huh. No, thank you. It's all right. I don't need that today. You don't have to go into detail about it. But is it serious enough for it? There's three quick side notes, and we'll be done. Each will take about 4 minutes, so we'll get out of here about 8:40. Why should one fast? Number one, we fast so that we can resist temptation. You have a problem with the sin that keeps coming back up, and you're tempted, and you find yourself falling into that sin. As he talks about in Hebrews, wherefore lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset you. You have a problem with that temptation. You fast. Show God, I'm serious about this. I hate this sin. I don't want to be tempted of it. I want to have victory over this sin. We cannot get victory over sin by ourselves, because our flesh is weak and we will fall every time. But when we fast, then God gives us the victory over him. In Matthew 4, verses 2 through 11, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, we're talking about Jesus here, he was afterward a hungered, and when the tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we're going to read the rest of the passage here, but we know the story how Satan tempts him three different times. And Jesus had just gotten done fasting. It'd be easy for us to say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus isn't going to sin. But when he was here on earth, he was showing us how to live a victorious Christian life. And he did that when he fasted and then resisted temptation. It's the reason why he did it in that order and allowed Satan to come. Because he wanted to show us that if you fast and you're serious about it, then you can resist temptation. But if you don't, if it's not serious enough and it's a problem that you have, you'll fail. So we fast to resist temptation. Maybe the second one is to get an answer from God. Matthew 17, verse 19 through 21, they came to disciples as we read, and they had a problem. And he says, as we read, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. There are going to be things that are going to come up in our lives. And the only way that we're going to be able to get through it, the only way that we're going to be able to get victory through it, or to have God answer that prayer, is by prayer and fasting. But as Americans, we love our food. It's hard for us to give it up. We have no discipline. We see that in some of the, just in the news, you can read the public or Democratic and Republican race and everything else, where people just, there's no discipline. And you got voter fraud, you got all this other stuff, you got people that can't control their mouth and whatnot. Why? No discipline. That's what we have. Fasting takes discipline to be able to say, this is serious enough that I'm going to give this up for X amount of days to show God I'm serious about it. And then lastly, just so we can stay closer to him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 through 15. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. To remember what it's like to be close to him. To draw us back to him. There are a lot of things that pull our attention. A lot of things that can take our minds away from the things of God. Well, you have kids, you have jobs, finances, bills, and everything else. There's a lot of things that can take our mind off of what's important. And when we pray and we fast, it brings it back together and says, okay, God, I just want to draw close to you. I'm going to put all these things out of my mind, and I'm just going to draw close to you. Show God our faith. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we come to a close here tonight, pray that we would exercise our faith. Lord, we'd exercise our faith in our tithes and offerings. We'd exercise our faith in our prayer to you. And Lord, we'd even exercise our faith in fasting. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to continue to do that in your name. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. Real quick, if you're here tonight and say, I'm not sure 100%. I'm 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? All right. Anybody? Okay. I'm not going to have an altar call tonight, but just as you're sitting in your seat, how's your faith? How are you showing that faith to God? Are we faithful in our tithes and our offerings? Or are we just kind of got lazy with it? Have we stepped out in faith on it? What about our prayer life? Has it really meant something to spend some time in prayer with God? Or is it just an afterthought? It's just dinner time prayer. God bless this food, amen, and we're on our way. And our fasting. Showing God our faith. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with us now as we go our separate ways, that you would just meet with us. And as we leave, Lord, if there are just decisions that are made, I pray that you'd seal them in our hearts. Lord, help us not just to get stirred up, but help us to apply it and grow from it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with this big sportsman's night that we're going to have on the 16th. Lord, I pray that as a church that we'd be busy working. Lord, that we'd work like it all depended on us. But Lord, then we'd turn around and we'd pray. We'd pray hard like it all depended on you. Lord, if we could see something great from it and look back and say, look at what God did. Pray that you'd be with us as we go our separate ways, and our pastor, Lord, as he's away too. In your name, amen.